So let's build stronger. We're on part nine already. It's gone quick, hasn't it? Stronger. What's the next word?
Better.
What is it?
Stronger, better.
Together. Stronger, better together. Who wants to be stronger, better together? Or shall I just sit down now? So the last time I spoke, we looked at how do we build a biblical-based community? How do we build something that God has ordained, that we live in that community and be a blessing so much to other people that they will want to be part of it? So we're going to look at that a little bit more today. Do you remember we looked at Micah, the prophet Micah, last time? Micah was born in a time where the people of Israel served pagan gods. They sacrificed their children in fire. They did all kinds of things to appease their God. And this man Micah is born. His name is He Who Reflects Yahweh, He Who Looks Like God. And he's born into a time where the people of Israel are far from God. They've turned their back on him. They're unfaithful. And Micah comes and declares by his name who he is, and he shares the character of God. And he brings in Micah chapter 6 and verse, if we can put that one up, I think. Micah 6 and verse 8. He introduces what a biblical community should look like. He says this: He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. And he introduces in his time to the people a God who is loving and kind and merciful. He's not a vengeful God. The gods that they served, the pagan gods, it was never enough. Whatever you do was never enough. Was never enough if you cut yourself, if you went without food. It wasn't enough if you sacrificed your children or took women with babies and threw them off cliffs. It was never enough for their God. But Micah introduces a God back to the people of Israel who is forgiving, who is loving, who shows mercy and grace and tenderness, even to people who've not been unfaithful to him. And God shows this way of loving and caring and teaching the people how he wants them to live. So we have these three fundamentals or foundational principles of how we behave. First was to act justly, to do what's right. I'm only going to say really briefly, the notes were sent out and you can watch it on the YouTube. To do what's right, not what's popular, but justice for all, for every person. Whatever their age, whatever their gender, justice is justice for everyone. We then went on to this second word, which is mercy. And mercy, we looked at the word hesed. Have we got that slide that we can put hesed up? Do you remember hesed? Can you say it? Chesed. Chesed, kind, tender, loving, mercy. Where mercy is to try and show mercy always and in all possible ways. And we found that this word chesed is in the Old Testament in 243 times. It's probably one of the most important Hebrew words you can learn and know in the Bible. And it talks on nearly every occasion on God's character, what God is like. So if we want to know what God is like, and we look at this word, it shows us and explains. Our English language is very limited. It cannot give us the meanings as the Hebrew. But if we add all our English words together, it gives us a picture of that. So in Psalms, for example, his love endures forever. His mercies endures forever, 23 times in one psalm. It talks about his loving kindness, his chesed love. We talked about Rabbi Shimlai, who in the 3rd century talked about the Torah, which is the Old Testament law. And he says that law starts and ends with chesed. It starts with loving kindness. It ends with loving kindness. It starts with tender mercies. It ends with tender mercies. And what God is teaching the people through the Torah is more than just law. He's teaching them how to live a life in a biblical way that pleases God and that people behave in the way God behaves. So God shows who he is through the Torah. And he expects his people to reflect that, like Micah, he who reflects Yahweh. And so we have this chesed, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. I said, it's a little bit like a covenant between husband and wife, with the ring here, a covenant of loyalty. a covenant of faithfulness. But it's more than that for us. It's, as believers in Jesus Christ, what that means for us today is our up relationship. You know, we're talking about our up all the time. If we haven't got our up relationship, if we haven't got that loyal relationship, that faithful relationship with God, and it's two-way, God is always faithful to us when we're not, then it's impossible for it to flow out into the inn, into the Oasis family. It's impossible for the church to be stronger and better together if it doesn't flow from God through us into the congregation, into the family. And therefore, it's very impossible, if that doesn't happen, for it to go out to those people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. So, we looked at the word, the third word, which is humble, and you can find walking humbly before God in the notes. And I said, if we can grasp just some of that last time, 2 weeks ago, we can become a more vibrant community than we've ever been before. Who wants that? I do. I don't want to do church. I want us to do family. Does that make a difference? We don't come to church. We are the church. I want us to be a vibrant family. And the vision here is that we will be vibrant and people will look at us and go, do you know what? I want to be part of the family. I want to see something. I've seen something in the family. I want to be part. Would you let me in? Can I be part of that family? So today we're going to look at the word chesed. Chesed. Can you say the word chesed? Just in case you can't say it. So you'll be very clever now. You are a Hebrew theologian. Chesed. And we're going to take the context today of the word grace. Now, when I was a child, brought up in the ways of the Lord, going to church four times on a Sunday, very religious. Any religious people here? Just don't own up to it. I had to come through as a kid, listen to all these theological terms. What on earth does grace mean? And one of the explanations to me when I was a child was grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. So in other words, we can enjoy the blessings that God has, not because of what we've done, not because of our own good works, not because we've pleased God and done everything we can to please God, but because of what Jesus has done. Because of God's, Jesus' expense. So grace is God's riches at Jesus Christ's expense. But the beautiful thing about Christianity and what makes it unique to every other faith and every other religion, although, can I just qualify, Christianity is not a religion. Do you know that? Christianity is relationship. It's our up. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. But one of the things that marks Christianity above everything else is grace. We don't have to appease a vengeful God. Grace is lavished upon us. What we have to do is we have to receive it. If we don't receive it, we don't receive Jesus Christ into our life, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, then we can't live in the freedom of grace. And let me say, there are a lot of people bound today in religious bondage. They have to read the Bible. If they don't read the Bible, oh my goodness, I'm not going to get to heaven. If I don't go to church three times on a Sunday, I'm not going to go to. If I don't give my tithes, if I don't pray. There's a lot of people that are bound in religious bondage. Jesus came to set us free from that. Amen? And we want a place here to build stronger and better together where people who are bound will be set free. I love it that we don't have to worry about judgment. I love it that we don't have to worry about the fact that even though we make mistakes and that we're sinners, we're not going to hell. We're going to hell. I love the fact that we're not. I love the fact that I don't have to wake up every day thinking, am I good enough today to get into heaven? Can I earn my afterlife? Now, all of us in this room, if we're honest, don't deserve to go to heaven. Is that true? We haven't got a pass to get in because we're good enough. What we deserve is something called this. Can you see what that word says? Dirty, rotten sinners, sinned against God. What we need to do, that word is judgment. What we deserve is judgment. But you know, Jesus, when he came to this earth, brought a new pack of cards. Anybody play trumps? I mean the card game, trumps. In James chapter 2, verse 13, we have this lovely verse. In the New Testament, it's equivalent of hesed. It's the word mercy. Do we see mercy? Say the word mercy. Say the word hesed. This is hesed. When you come to know Jesus, even though we deserve judgment, Jesus comes along with his trump card and applies mercy over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that good news for us? I think it's good news for me. If you don't think it is, it's your choice. But his mercy means I go to heaven and don't get the judgment that I deserve. So I love it that the fact that grace, it didn't find its source, it didn't find its origin on the earth. Do you know where it came from? Anyone want to guess? It came from heaven. The origin of grace comes from heaven and it's come to earth. Now that's totally alien to human beings, to us as people. Because grace came down from heaven in the form of man, and his name was Jesus. So if we look in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we have this lovely story, or this lovely truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus is. So we find in here, John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the... Where's the Father? Okay, so... And it's full of what? Full of grace and truth. Isn't that good news? So if we want to know what Jesus is like, he is full of... and truth. What's his character? Grace and truth. Jesus came to bring grace to a broken world, and to bring truth to set the captives free. This is so important for us today. So the grace of heaven became real to us when Jesus, God's Son, became human. Jesus identified with us by becoming flesh and blood. And he showed us what truth and grace was all about. Jesus comes to a time when there's a lot of religious bondage. The Pharisees had put law upon law upon the people. They're already broken. They're already in slavery. And now the Pharisee says, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you can't do that. Oh, you can do that, but not on that day. And on this day, you need to do that twice. And the people go, I'm already broken. How do I live like this? This is impossible. I don't even have money to feed the children, let alone pay all these extra taxes you're wanting me to pay. And what Jesus does is he steps into the world and he comes to bring freedom. Freedom from sin, the bondage of sin, and freedom from religious bondage. And he starts to build and grow disciples. And as they grow, they are on a journey of transformation, a grace awakening. Do you know what I mean by grace awakening? Start to understand who they are. Start to understand who Jesus is. Start to understand that actually they don't have to live like they used to. That there's a much better way and that they can live in freedom. Who wants to live in freedom? Listen, if you're listening today, you do not need to stay in bondage. From today, this day, you can be free. If you're in this room and you feel you're in bondage, you can be free today. You don't have to go back through that door carrying what you carried before. We'll talk about that in a minute. And so, basically, the Christian disciples, they grow because they experience this grace awakening, this chesed, that actually they can't do any good works to get into heaven. They can't make God love them anymore by good works. But what they can do is receive grace in the form of Jesus Christ into their life. And so by the year AD 61 or 62, the gospel had gone all the way into China. It had gone through the whole Roman Empire. And the reason it did is because people started to be released from sin and from religious bondage. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't just for man or woman. It's not for any particular race. It's not for any particular age. It's not whether you're free or a slave. The Christian faith, the Christian message is for every person who will believe in Jesus Christ. So everyone's included. There's no exclusions in Jesus' kingdom. It's about choice. So when grace and truth were experienced through Jesus Christ, this long-awaited revolution of the heart began. It's no longer being in fearful bondage. It's now being in delight in a relationship with God. Do you know it's a delight to be in relationship with God? Isn't it? Some of you smile. One of the pastors that came here said to me, "I don't think your congregation like me, you know, when I come here." I said, "They love you." He said, "No, they don't. No, they smile. Like, they don't smile and give me, you know, some affirmation, but please smile. At least until I come to the one point that I'll tell you about in a minute." So we have this opportunity to live in a relationship with Jesus, to enjoy his mercy, and enjoy life every day, walking with Jesus, knowing that no matter what we do, that won't get us into heaven. No matter what we say, that won't get us into heaven. No matter how many good things we do, how many people we take shopping, how many cars we wash, how many people's houses we clean, how many people we help and befriend them as cat befrienders, that won't get us into heaven. We only get in by receiving grace. But you know, today, if we want to be stronger, better together, it's not just about receiving that. That's the first part. The second part is passing it on and lavishing it upon other people who don't deserve it, just like us, who never deserved it. It's passing it on to those people. So, I want you to pretend, can we just pretend? I'm not really a drama person, but I'm going to try and do some dramatic stuff today. Is that okay? You can mark me out of 10, Kate. I want you to imagine today that the Queen is here on this stage, and next to her are bodyguards. Imagine all the musicians are the bodyguards. And the Queen graces us in this room. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'd love her to come. Queen, if you're watching today, please, please, anytime, you're welcome. And then the Queen stands on this stage, and what she says is, "I'd like you, and you're the person, would you just come forward? I want you to imagine you're the person the Queen's just asked to come forward. You're getting out of your seat and you're thinking, what on earth does the Queen want to do with me today? What's she going to say? I've been for tea with the Queen, by the way. Did you know that? Yes. Smoked salmon sandwiches, very nice. So you're walking down the aisle and you're thinking, what on earth is the Queen going to do? The bodyguards are thinking, what is she doing? What on earth is the Queen doing here? She's putting herself at risk. We don't know those people. We've not done the security checks on them. And you're walking forward, they're watching, and then you stand here. And I want you to imagine that you're standing right now there and in the presence of royalty. This doesn't happen very often. And what the Queen does is shows this chesed, kindness, what it does. And this is the Hebrew word for it. Chesed means to stoop down, to reach down, and to stoop down. And the Queen reaches down, places a hand upon you, and blesses you. Now, you don't deserve it. You've done nothing to deserve this. But she has that condescending love and mercy where she stoops down and she touches that person to bless them. And that's what chesed grace is about. The Hebrew is talking about stooping down. It's where heaven, God from heaven, stoops down to earth and gives mercy. And that's what we receive. And you are in the presence of royalty today. You're in the presence of the King of Kings. And what he has done for you and what he will do for every broken person is he will step down, he will stoop down, and he will reach down to where people are, because that's who he is. And that's what he does. And that's grace and truth that come from heaven and touch earth. Isn't that word beautiful, chesed? You think that's good? Some of you. Hesed is central to Jewish beliefs, Jewish theology. It's a common term in Hebrew for showing love to mankind. Every day God shows you and I Hesed. It's to extend favour who doesn't deserve favour. And I've, over the years, met Christians who go, I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I've been such a bad person. I've done some terrible things in my life. I just don't deserve it. And they're right. They don't. Join the group. I don't deserve God's love, favour. But we're in the same group together. We don't deserve it, but he gives it. Will you receive it? It's absolutely free. It's totally free. We'll never be asked to pay it back because we can't. We can't pay back God's favour. If we were the most generous person in the world with money and time and resources, we could never pay back God's favour. It's called Amazing Grace. Anybody know the hymn by John Newton? Anybody want to guess what it might be? Amazing Grace. How did you know that? Amazing Grace. Let's sing together. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Wretched people who once were far from God, who were blind, have an encounter with grace. They have a grace awakening. They meet Jesus. Jesus lavishes his grace. Once blind, but now what? We can see. We see with a new perspective now. Hopefully, as Christians, we see life with a new perspective, with this amazing grace. Apostle Paul, I don't want to talk too much about him, but Apostle Paul was Saul in the New Testament. He was a rabbi. He was one of those people that put all these laws and regulations on people. He hated Christians. He hated followers of Jesus. He hated them so much he sought out after them and murdered them. Not a nice man. What did he deserve? Clue. He deserved the wrath of God to hit him, a thunderbolt from heaven for killing his people. That's what he deserved. But what did Jesus show him? What does mercy do? Triumph over judgment. So much so that Paul, his life was so much transformed in his life. He was completely transformed from the inside out. He uses these words. Can you put this scripture up, Rose? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you know what you are? You are what you are because of the grace of God. Not because you've earned it or deserved it, because you've been a brilliant person. You're only where you are because of the grace of God. And he's able to say that. And this man was totally transformed by this mercy of God, this chesed, the grace of God, and he gladly received it on this Damascus road where he has this Damascus road experience. He received it. But what he did was more than just receive it. He passed it on. When he wrote letters, when he visited people, when he went into the market stores, he talked about the grace of God, the love of God, not the judgment. And that's why so many people came into the kingdom. Grace of God frees people from bondage. If we want to be stronger and better together, I want us, please listen to me, to release people from bondage, not put them in bondage. Please bear with me what I'm saying here. A broken person comes in. Let's say it's a young lady with a very short dress and a low-cut top, and she's a lady that works on the streets. She walks through the door. What's the first impression we make? Who's that lady in our church? How dare she come into our church? Hope she doesn't sit by me. Or do we go, God, thank you for saving me. I just want to show that lady grace and mercy and show Jesus. Let's allow people at Oasis Christian Centre to make mistakes. Is that all right? And not judge them. Let's allow people to do something that if they make a mistake and do something, we don't criticise them. Because what we do is just put a chain around them and bring them into bondage. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to work in that person's life and let's love them and extend grace and mercy. We're going to talk more about that another time. But it's so important that we show loving kindness. I've nearly finished. Thank you, Lord, everyone says. Grace is spelt R-A-S-K. Did you know that? It does. R-I-S-K equals grace. It means we have to risk it with people. We have to give people a chance. We have to give people time to change. We have to give people time to understand what grace means for them, to work it through. Because I'm 57 and I'm still working it through, and I've been a Christian since just after Noah. It's really important, church, that our biblical community is where we love people and accept people in their brokenness and just as they are. And it's our job to help people move in that. Is that okay, church? Are you in? No criticism. None of them looks. Smiles are nice. Smiles are nice right now. Not those looks. Right, we're going to come into land with David. Now, you all know, or most of you all know about David. Little boy, fights the bears, the lions, fights Goliath. And as a young man, does something to save the nation when Saul should have done it. And he saves the day. Young lad. Learning to trust God. Saul is king. Saul becomes jealous of David. Saul tries to kill David a number of times. I think it's 20 years David had the opportunity. Anybody? Was it 20 years? Anybody in there? It was a long time. He's running for his life. He's hiding from Saul, who's vengeful. He wants to kill him. He wants to do harm to him. David had the opportunity once to kill Saul, but he chose not to because he did not want to touch God's anointed. But Saul had a son called Jonathan. Jonathan, it says, loved David. Some people say that they were homosexuals. They were not homosexuals. They just had a really good love for each other. Jonathan knew that David would be king and that his father was not a good king. Jonathan put himself at danger to help David, and he showed loving kindness and mercy to David, even though it was working against his father. In fact, Jonathan saved David a number of times. Saul and Jonathan are both killed on the battlefield. And what happens in those days and in generations after was if the king dies, the whole king family flee. Because the best that could happen is they're exiled, but more than likely they're going to be killed. They're going to be put to death by a sword or burnt to death. And so the whole family flee. And there is a little boy called Mephibosheth. Is that right? Mephibosheth. Got my teeth in, I'm all right. And Mephibosheth is a little boy, and the nanny takes him and runs to get him out to safety, and she drops him. And he becomes a cripple, a useless cripple who cannot fend for himself or work or walk himself. And he goes into exile and hides in a place called Lodibar. Does anybody know what Lodibar is? Hebrew, Kate. Lodibar means the barren place. This is a crippled boy living in a barren place. This is a broken person living in a barren place. You'll probably understand where I'm going in a minute. And they're hiding from David. And David says these words. Let's have a look at what David's words say. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. Is that okay? We can put that up, Rose. 2 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David asks, he said, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show... What's that word? Anybody know what that word is in Hebrew? Chesed. Is there anybody still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show chesed for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan had showed him mercy. What he's doing is he's passing it on. He's looking for a family member that he can be merciful to rather than kill them, rather than destroy them. And so David goes to Lodibar, this place of the barren place, and he goes to where this cripple child is, turns up on his horses or his chariots, and probably the family think this is it now. End of story. End of life. My life's come to an end. I'm rubbish the way I am. Maybe it's better I die anyway. And David goes, whoa, hang on a moment. David uses some lovely words. I want you to study that story for yourself. Homework. David comes to Lodibar, where Mephibosheth is, and he says, do not be afraid. Fear not. Can you recognise those words, fear not? Bit of homework for you. How many times did Jesus say fear not in the New Testament? How many times did Jesus go to people and say, don't be afraid? Have a look. Bit of homework for you. David goes to where that broken cripple is, and he is going to show mercy. David says, well, I'm not come to kill you, I've come to show you mercy. What does the boy reply, who's now not so much of a boy now, he's been there a few years? Let's have a look at the verse. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? What does he call himself? A dead dog. What he's saying is, I'm a useless cripple. I can't do anything. Why would you want to show me mercy? Why? I don't understand it. All I know is in my world, when a king dies and a new comes in, everyone's put to death. But you're not doing that. You're doing something different and I don't understand it. And what can I give you? And this is David's reply. David says, Mephibosheth, I want you to be part of my family. I want you in my family. You might be a cripple, but I want you to come and eat at my table anytime you want. You can come and eat with me, and I'm going to treat you like every one of my own sons. I'm going to put a ring on your finger so that you know and everybody knows who you are. No one will touch you. You're at my table. You're under my protection. You're under my care. And he gives him new clothes to wear. He gives him a purpose. What had Mephibosheth got to give? Nothing. What does he have now? Everything. David went out to sort out after Mephibosheth. Jesus came to this earth to sort broken, crippled people who have got nothing to give, nothing to offer, so that he can invite them to come and eat at his table, to have a ring on their finger, and to have the clothes of righteousness. God himself came to this earth, stooped down for broken people. And if we're going to have a biblical-based community and behave in the way that God behaves, then we must do the same. Does that make sense? Do we all understand? It's an amazing calling for us to help people out of bondage, to set people free. The trouble is, we can put ourselves back into bondage, and the trouble is we can put other people back into bondage as well. And we've got to do everything that we can not to allow that to happen. So if you're listening in this room today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, or if you're living in religious freedom, you don't have to stay that today. If you're watching on the telly now or later on, you do not have to stay where you are. Jesus has come to set the captives free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He is full of grace and truth. Only the truth will set you free. You need to hear the truth. If you want to stay where you are, feeling sorry for yourself, stay. But if you want freedom, respond. Some of you in this room, I believe, feel you're not worthy of God's love. You've made mistakes, even in the last few months. Don't deserve it. Don't deserve God's grace. I'm not good enough. And you never will be. But what you need to do is have a grace awakening today and allow mercy to touch your life again. Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody know what the seat was called?
Yes.
That's interesting. Is that a coincidence? The mercy seat. Today, I'm going to do something here which is a bit strange and bizarre, but I am a stranger anyway. This is the mercy seat. I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to say to you, you can come and sit on this seat and find mercy. You can get up out of your seat today and come and sit on this seat and receive mercy if you think you need it, for whatever reason. If you think you've made a mistake, if you think God can't forgive you, yes, He can. If you think you've said something that's unforgivable to God, sit in the mercy seat. Enjoy mercy. And give it to others. Let's close our eyes. Father, I'm just going to pray now for anybody today that doesn't know you, that's never really made that choice to follow you, that's never really understood why you came or what the purpose of Christianity is, why you make a difference. But now they understand there's a light bulb moment. They understand that you've come to set people free and to give people a hope and a future, and that they can't earn the way into the afterlife, but they can receive salvation and receive it freely without any strings attached, other than to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody today that wants to give their life to Jesus. If you're on the camera today, you're watching on the telly, and you're online, you can connect now with one of our hosts. Hit the prayer button. Connect with them. If you are watching this later, connect with me, Robin at oasisredditch.church or Emmanuel at oasisredditch.church. If you're in this room today and you want to give your life to Jesus and you want to be free from bondage, I'm going to ask you in this room with every other eye closed so we don't embarrass anybody. Would you put your hand up so I can pray for you in this room? It's your opportunity today. Thank you. Thank you. That's lovely. You'll never regret that decision, I'll tell you. Father, I pray for those that are responding. I ask, Lord, now that you will just, by your Spirit, just let them know how loved they are. And Lord, as they move forward with you, I pray, Lord, that this will change their life forever. And I know it has for me and will do for others. In the room, when you've done that, as you've done that, thank you for responding. But what I'm going to say to you now is don't leave the room without speaking to myself or Pastor Emmanuel. You can join our Alpha course that we're going to be doing in a little while. If you're listening, it's a plug for Alpha. 2 weeks' time we start. We'd love you to be on there. But now I'm going to return to other people in the room where you feel you're in bondage. You need mercy. If you want to, this is a free, this is your choice. You don't have to do this. But I'm going to ask you to be brave. If you need the mercy seat, come and sit on the mercy seat. Chris, just play your guitar for me. Just come and sit on the mercy seat. In fact, what we do, Emmanuel, we can just put some more chairs out there for me. Just come and sit on the seat. And if everybody else don't look at them, just let them sit. This is your seat. This is not to embarrass you, this is just for you to come and to receive that. If you're in religious bondage, if you sit in here, I'm praying that you will just be a different person when you leave. So the rest of us, just close our eyes. You can come and join. Why don't you just close your eyes for a minute, worship? Chris will lead us in worship. We'll just play. Father, we apply mercy to all those that need it. We pray your grace, your chesed over the lives of these people. We ask, Father, for your grace and mercy to flow right now. Because God, this is your nature. You are loving and kind. You are merciful and gracious. You are compassionate when we are not, but you are. So Holy Spirit, we thank you. Thank you for those that are sitting in their seat and are struggling with it. Don't want to come forward, and that's fine. Lord, you know them. I know there's some sitting in there, and that's fine. That's okay. We ask, Father, for grace and mercy just to flow now. We don't judge. We don't make any comment. It's not our place. But we pray kindness, grace, and mercy. Precious lives. Precious lives. Lord, we pray your plans and purposes over them. We pray, Lord, that they won't just survive in life, but they will be the most joyous people because they know that grace is working out in their life. And on their journey, Lord, I'm praying over them that this, in this journey, it's like getting on a bus, Chris, on this journey. We don't know where it's going, but we go in and we're taking you with us, on the bus with us. Amen. I need to do something else, if that's okay. I just need to do this one other thing. I've said that we do not judge people that come through this door. And I have a check in my spirit. There is something that the Lord is saying to me now that actually we know we're guilty of that sometimes. I'm talking to you, if you know that you're that kind of person, you look at people and you judge them and you compare. I want to ask you now, with every eye closed, if that is you, if that's like your character, if that's the kind of person you look and watch other people, can I just say really respectfully that the Bible says, take the log out of your own eye first before you try and take the splinter out of somebody else's. Now, that's a hard thing. I'm sorry I'm saying that, but please take the log out of your own eye first. Stop looking at little things that don't matter. They're not important in the scheme of things. They're not. What's important is that that person gets to know Jesus in a very powerful way. So rather than criticise, what I'm going to say to you, if that's you, I want you to start praying. Every time you feel and make a judgment on somebody, start praying God's blessing upon them. Ask God to bless them. The rest of the worship team that aren't up the front, would you just come and just play for us? Is that okay, church? Do you understand what I'm trying to say today? I hope you don't see it as me judging us, because I'm not. I just want us to be better, stronger together. Is that okay, church?